Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. As we approach God's Word, let's take a prayerful breath. Breathe in, breathe out. Listen to God's Word this day.
Let us pray. You come to us in the joy of creation's beauty. You come to us in the grace of our companions. You come to us in the hope of a new day. You come to us in every moment, Holy God. So come to us now as your word is read and proclaimed, that we might hear it and follow you. Amen. Today's scripture reading is the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. It can be found on page 115 of the New Testament or on the screen. Listen to God's word. After all these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, We will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, Children, you have no fish, have you? They answered him, No. He said to them, Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, Come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, Who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my lambs. A second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, Follow me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As a young child, I participated in a few plays at our local young children's theater. On Saturday mornings, my mom would take me to the Indian Harbor Beach Civic Center across from the library. And with other children, I would take on characters, learn lines, practice blocking, and probably more often than not run around annoyingly when it wasn't my turn on stage. The second show I was a part of with the Junior Theater Workshop was a junior version of the Shakespeare play, A Midsummer Night's Dream. The dialogue and the script were all in the original Elizabethan language. It was simply trimmed down for length to make it more manageable for a cast of 9 to 15-year-olds. Unlike in our previous show, The Wizard of Oz, I didn't know any of the characters in A Midsummer Night's Dream. I didn't know what part to hope for, what part to be disappointed by when the cast list was posted after auditions. But I was pretty certain I was not happy about being picked for Puck, a fairy who would have to have her hair sprayed green. I didn't know what I didn't know at first. However, once I realized that I had the very last lines in the whole play, things perked up. That seemed pretty interesting to me, even if I had to spray my hair green. Once the whole show was over and the mixed up love stories were straightened out, no thanks to the fairies that had been involved, my character Puck would come out in front of the curtain and deliver what I was assured was a very famous speech. If we shadows have offended, think but this and all is mended. That you have but slumbered here while these visions did appear. And this weak and idle theme, no more yielding but a dream. Gentles, do not reprehend. If you pardon, we will mend. Puck wraps it all up. One final word to the audience to send them off with an explanation of what they have just witnessed. In the case of that play, Puck says, if you're offended, just think of it all as a dream and all will be well. The gospel, according to John, ends with a wrap up as well. We might think of this as an extra scene in front of the curtain, or maybe the bonus material after the end credits of a movie if we stick around long enough to see what's happening there. The screen brightens again after it's been dark with the scrolling names and copyright information. 3 weeks later, it says. I don't really know if it's 3 weeks. I'm making that up today. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. The characters in this epilogue are Simon Peter and Thomas, Nathanael as well. The sons of Zebedee are around, but only mentioned that way, not even by their own names. And then two others who aren't identified anyway, except one as the disciple whom Jesus loved in the text of the story. It's interesting to ponder why these three are mentioned by name. Peter, of course, gets the bulk of the action and lines in the story we heard, but it seems as if the author wants to bring back to our minds a few different stories from the gospel by focusing on these three disciples. Simon Peter, of course, is the star of a number of famous scenes, but maybe the one most commonly thought of in reference to the story we heard today are his three denials of Jesus right before the crucifixion. They're even mirrored in the three opportunities Peter has to declare his love for Jesus after the resurrection here. But among other gospel stories, Peter also plays an important role in John's version of the Last Supper. John's version doesn't really focus at all on the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the cup that we will remember in the Lord's Supper this morning. But instead, it highlights the act of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, tending to their earthly needs. Starting with Peter, who at first resisted that blessing. Thomas has a few appearances in the gospel, from when he encouraged all the disciples to go with Jesus when Mary and Martha summoned him to the tomb of their brother Lazarus, to when he questioned, "Lord, how can we know the way?" when Jesus promised his followers a room in the dwelling place of God. And then finally, of course, he was absent from Jesus' first appearance to the disciples after his resurrection, and he could not believe what he had missed. Nathanael is the more curious one in this story, though, because he has the smallest part in the rest of the gospel. But we know what all those acting instructors tell budding thespians. There are no small parts, only small actors. The only time Nathanael is mentioned by name or has a conversation with Jesus is way back in the first chapter of the whole gospel, when Jesus is calling his disciples to his side. Nathanael is skeptical at first of his friend Philip's witness. Philip has told Nathanael all about this one who he has found, who he is sure is the one about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. Nathanael is doubtful that anything good can come from Nazareth. But when Jesus seems to know more about Nathanael than should be expected, it is he who exclaims, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." He's the very first person, besides John the Baptist, who makes any such claim about Jesus. He sees so much more, so much sooner than the rest do, this Nathanael who shows up in the beginning and at the end, which might actually just be a new beginning. So after the empty tomb, after the two visits of the resurrected Jesus to the disciples in Jerusalem, here are his disciples back in Galilee. The Sea of Tiberias, as the scripture mentions, is just another name for the Sea of Galilee. And so back in Galilee, Peter is going fishing again. That's what he was doing, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us, the first time he met Jesus. And now, after the resurrection, he is back at it again. Not much seems to have changed. After everything they've seen, after everything they've witnessed, the marks of the nails in Jesus' hands, marks that prove he who was dead is now alive. After all of that, even, they are back in a familiar place, performing familiar routines, running into familiar frustrations. The fish aren't biting. A stranger on the shoreline tells them to throw the net on the right side of the boat, and there they'll find some fish. And oh, sure, I imagine they're thinking, why didn't we think of that? The right side of the boat. But they do it, and it works. Of course it works, we know, because we know it's Jesus. And what unfolds after is a story that is exactly what we should expect in a wrapping up of John's gospel. It is John's gospel in a nutshell. Peter gets excited again and makes an impulsive decision, as he does. He throws on his cloak, he jumps in the water, and he swims back to shore because the boat is going to be too slow. the haul of fish is counted, 153 of them. It's an abundance so large they would need to be worried that the nets might tear. An abundance reminiscent of the abundant wine at the wedding in Nathanael's own hometown and the abundant life Jesus promised his disciples. Then Jesus hosts a meal for them from the provisions they supply, fish and bread, as he did when there were masses to feed on a mountain overlooking this exact same sea. He shows them he is exactly who he always was, just as he did in the upper room when he breathed his spirit upon them and showed them the signs on his body. And he finishes by inviting them one last time, follow me. The same words he said when he called them to his side when he was living at the start of his ministry. The same words he used to invite them into discipleship when it all began. Follow me. Jesus invites his disciples to follow him into a new beginning, a new kind of discipleship. This one doesn't take them out of the lives they have known, but asks them to be his people in their daily living. While they're fishing, while they're eating with friends and family and neighbors, while they're living and even growing old, he asks them to feed his lambs, tend his sheep, feed his sheep on his behalf. With the love they have for him, he wants them to take care of others. I think this is extremely important. This is the very last thing the editor of John's gospel chose to include in their telling of the good news of Jesus. In the gospel that starts with the prologue telling us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In this gospel that starts by telling us that the Word became flesh and lived among us. In this gospel that starts by telling us, this is the one who has made known to us God, and that he is full of grace and truth. This is the very last thing Jesus tells us in this gospel, that we follow him by feeding his lambs, tending his sheep, feeding his sheep. He didn't tell us to get the doctrine all exactly right. He didn't tell us to pray a specific prayer or recite a specific ancient creed. He didn't tell us to write down all the rules and break ourselves trying to follow them. He didn't tell us to build big buildings and amass great wealth. He didn't tell us to do any number of things the church and Jesus followers have sometimes been distracted by for the last 2,000 years of history. He told us to feed his lambs, tend his sheep, and feed his sheep. And by doing that, we follow him. How we do it may look different for each of us, but at the core of our calling, at the core of our discipleship, at the core of the work of the whole church, his body, is this command to care for those around us, to care for the young and inexperienced, to care for those who are hungry by feeding them and inviting to the table those who have no place, to nourish the elderly and the vulnerable, This is our new life because of the resurrection. A life that exists not for our own blessing and benefit, but a life that is lived for others. This, above all else, is what it means to follow the resurrected Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll join us for worship on Sunday morning. For more information about our congregation and our ministries, please contact the church office. Now go in peace.